Salvation in the Bible is a work of God on behalf of man. Salvation is the result of the work of God for the individual rather than the work of the individual for God, or even the work of the individual for himself. When the Bible talks about salvation, it's not talking about what you can do to be saved. It's not doing about what you can do for God, but it's what God is doing for you. The word salvation may refer to the whole process of salvation, from the time God takes a person from a state of condemnation and alienation from God, from a place where you are lost, to the final result of God's transformation of that individual into the perfect image of his Son. So when God saves someone, he takes him from a state of lostness to the image of Jesus Christ, who is his Son. This transformation is the greatest thing that God can do for man. Nothing can be conceived beyond being in the perfect image of his Son. There is nothing you can imagine that actually becoming just like the Son of God, which is exactly what God wants. This complete transformation involves many separate works of God for the individual. Again, it's God working for the individual, and what he does, he provides an atonement, he gives them grace, he provides propitiation, forgiveness, justification, imputation, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, redemption, and glorification. All those are theological terms, but each one is a different thing that God does for the individual. Much of these processes are accomplished in the moment the person exercises saving faith. The moment that you believe, many of these things that God is going to do for you are done right away. Then there are some portions that are in the form of a process of transformation after the first part is accomplished. So once you believe, once you become a Christian, once God has done this miracle in your life where he set you in the right track to becoming the image of his Son, a lot of things are done the day you believe, when you pray to God and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you, I want to be saved, I need you. From that on, there is a process that starts, and then there is a future stage where the whole transformation will be completely finished. So we can talk about salvation in the past, when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ as the only source of spiritual blessing, when you realize the only way I'm going to get God's favor is by believing in Jesus Christ. Not by going to church, not by just being religious, not by being sincere in my faith, but actually by trusting on what Jesus Christ said. That's where it starts, and that's salvation in the past. Now, if you're a Christian, then you can talk about salvation in the present. And that's what God is accomplishing. And then we can also talk about salvation in the future as the future consummation of that process on the day of Christ. I guess it's very similar to the process of a caterpillar when it changes into a butterfly. Usually, God takes a caterpillar, and then the caterpillar gets in a cocoon, and then for a period of time, it changes, and somehow it comes out into a perfect, beautiful butterfly. Well, the process is something like this. God takes a worm. Now, worms never turn into butterflies. Worms and caterpillars, they look alike, but a worm will never turn into a butterfly. Caterpillars do. Well, we are in a state before being saved where we can never become in the image of Christ unless God makes us a new creature. So God takes a worm like me, and he changes it into a caterpillar. And once that process has been done by God, this is God's doing. It's nothing that the worm can do to become a caterpillar, except to cry out to God, hey, I don't want to be a worm anymore. Please make me a caterpillar. Please make me part of your family. So God takes that worm and makes him into a caterpillar. And you can say that worm is saved because he's a caterpillar now, and he has been predestined to be a butterfly. God has given him the destination in the future to become a butterfly. So a lot of things happen just by becoming a new creature when that worm cries out to God. And you can think about amazing grace. for such a worm as I, right? And if he makes you into a caterpillar. But then there is a process while the caterpillar is inside that cocoon. In fact, if the caterpillar doesn't start making a cocoon, he'll never become a butterfly. Well, God, this is a process. The process in the middle is a process where God works and the caterpillar responds responsibly. He is responsible to do some things. And now, from the Bible, once you're a Christian, you can do things for God. You can do things that please God. Before being a Christian, you can't. There is no way to please God but through Jesus Christ. But once you're in Jesus, you can do good things that please God. And then finally, we come to the final state, that is the butterfly. Today I would like to focus on the responsibilities that believers have in that intermediate stage of salvation. And if we are all Christians here, you're going to understand, hopefully it will still apply to you, because this is what we are all going through. This stage comes after the person has received Jesus as his or her Savior, and is the preparation for the final stage. God, just like in that caterpillar, God is going to work in man, and man is going to respond to God. And the caterpillar, just like the caterpillar building cocoon, there are some things that we need to do in response to God. So let's look at the responsibilities of the believers. The title of this sermon is Working Out Our Salvation. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. And let's go before continuing to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share this passage with my brothers and sisters, that it would change our lives, will help us to refocus on what we need to do, and what it is important, what you have us here on earth before that day of Christ, when we will see him face to face and we will be completely changing what you are going to make us, because we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, Lord. And we thank you that you have chosen us and you have put us in this track where we will become the image of your Son. Thank you for your love and your grace toward us and the many things that you have done through this salvation, Lord. Help us to meditate and then to be able to share these things with those who do not know you, Lord, and even share them with those who know you, and just to meditate and encourage each other, Lord. And we thank you for this text. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and how you use him even in the middle of all his problems and trials. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see in the book of Philippians, is one of the friendliest letters from the Apostle Paul. He doesn't start like an Apostle Paul by the commandment of God. Basically, listen to me. I have the authority to tell you what to do. Instead of that, he just says, Paul and Timothy to the church that is in Philippi. Basically, the book of Philippians is a thank you note from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi for the latest offering that they have sent to him, monetary offering that they sent to him all the way from Philippi, which is almost in Turkey, to Rome, where Paul is chained to a soldier day and night in house arrest. So after thanking God for the Philippians and telling them what's happening with him and with the preaching of the gospel, because basically the Apostle Paul and probably the Philippians are kind of wondering, Paul is the best speaker for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's been in jail for more than 2 years. So what's going to happen to God's program of sharing the gospel? Is it stopped now that he's in jail? And Paul says, no way, this is actually, it has worked out that God is working his plans even though I'm in prison. And then he exhorts them to stay united, striving together for the gospel. He wants them to preserve the unity among them. And he said, in order to have unity, you need to think the same way, you need to feel the same way. Well, how are we going to do that? And that's what we looked at the beginning of this chapter. Last week, he tells them that they need to be humble themselves, and they need to regard others better than themselves. They need basically to scope, to look around, and look at what needs other people have, and make their needs more important than your own needs. And that's the only way you're going to maintain unity in the church, by each one of you esteeming or treating others as better than yourself. Not just like if they were yourselves, not just love your neighbor as yourself, but love your neighbor better than you love yourself. And he says, let me give you an example. And the example he gives them of someone who was humble and who was willing to love other people more than himself is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to start. In order to understand true humility, what is true humility? What would be an example of true humility? We need to understand who Jesus is. And Paul is going to use him as the perfect example of humility. So let's read in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this way of thinking that Jesus had be in you. Start thinking like Jesus. Verse 5. Who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Let me just stop right there. And I want to go over some key terms in this passage. One of them is the word form. The word form appears in verse 6 and 7, and that comes from the Greek word morphe, which means nature, character, and the emphasis of that word is in the internal and external form. When he says he was in the form of God, Jesus didn't just look like God, he had everything that a God has. If there is such thing as a deity being, which there is, and there is only one, Jesus had that form of God inside and outside, internally and externally. The form morphe means an intrinsic and essential part of Jesus. So Jesus had the form of God. Basically, he was God. He was deity. So he was in the shape of God, in the form of God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery is the word plunder. It is the object that you would obtain if you plunder something. For example, let's suppose that there is a social disruption, and then people start attacking different stores here in Culpeper, and then you get to attack Walmart, and then you plunder Walmart and you take out a 52-inch TV. Of what?
Legos.
You take a box of Legos out. You take something. You stole it, basically. But everybody's stealing it. So that object, that's what the word robbery is translated as. And it's basically something that you grasp and you take hold of it. You just don't let it go. So, and it's been very hard to translate because we don't know exactly what the Apostle Paul meant. Maybe he said as Jesus didn't feel that he needed to steal, the thing that was that he's being stole here is the image of God, to be equal with God. So Jesus didn't feel that he needed to steal God's image because he already had it. The other option is he didn't feel that he needed to hold the image of God that he already had and let it go, because that means to seize and hold. He didn't feel that because he was God, he needed to stay God to be able to be happy. He, in fact, felt that the way to love people was to let go of that image of God. In fact, if you have the NIV or NASB, they translated, but as a thing to grasp. Thank you. He didn't consider equalness with God something to be grasped. That's what it is. And that's a different way to translate the same word. And that's the, he didn't feel that having that 52-inch TV was, in this case, he had a 52-inch TV, and he didn't feel that letting that go would make him happier. No, the other way. If he would hold on to it, it would make him happier. So he was willing to let it go. In this case, it's deity. And you would think, oh, if I could be God and I had deity, would I just let it go for something less than deity? But in some ways he's explaining, he's using the example of Jesus Christ to say, there are some people that you might not consider as important as you are. But
start thinking like Jesus Christ, and I want you to esteem them higher than you are, even if they aren't. They might be. They might not be. But it doesn't matter. I want you to esteem them higher. And that's going to keep unity in the church. So, Jesus himself didn't consider robbery or the plunder thing to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. That means the word there is he emptied himself. He was willing to set aside his privilege of being God. It's like a king who purposely relinquished his privilege and status of being a king. He said, I don't want to be treated like a king anymore, even if he's still the king. I want to be treated like anybody else. So Jesus Christ was God, but he emptied himself of those privileges. He didn't get rid of his deity. Once you are God, you can get rid of your godness. You are God. But he was willing to put aside those things, those privileges that he had as God, and those prerogatives. Or he's like a commander-in-chief or a general in the army, and he said, I want to be treated like a private. Is that the entry level of a soldier? I just want to be a private. Treat me like a private. I'm going to obey what you tell me to do. But you're the general, sir. No, just tell me what to do. I'll do it. So Jesus himself put away his deity or his privileges as God, and he took the form, again we have the word morphe, of a bond servant. He became a slave. The word bond servant, there are two Greek words for servant. Diakonos is the one who you pay and he works for you, and then there is the one that is slave. You might also pay him, but he's supposed to pay. And Jesus Christ, being God, being the commander-in-chief, being God, he became a servant in the likeness of men. Verse 8. Oh, the word likeness, that's our next word, is homoioma. And that means he looked like a man. The only thing is, Jesus took 100% the nature of man. The only difference between Jesus Christ and any other human is that he was 100% God. So he just added humanity to his deity. So, and that's why he became in the likeness of man. He was similar to man. He was tempted similarly in everything that he was tempted. That's the same word, similar. And then being found in the appearance as a man, once that he took humanity upon him, and he looked like a man, and the word appearance is the word schema, where you get scheme, it's like a little drafty figure shape, fashion, and that's, in contrast, instead of being intrinsic and essential, is outward and accidental. So his outward shape could change, just like we change when we get older, when we grow up. So once that he was in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Basically, there are two humiliations here, if you want, or two acts of humility. I guess I won't call it humiliation, that's negative. But there are two acts of humility here. Jesus first, the first act of humility he does, he takes away humanity, he sets aside his privileges as God, and he becomes not a man, well, yes, he becomes a man, but a servant, a slave. But then, once he's a slave, he's going to humble himself more, and he's going to become a slave that is willing to obey whatever the master says. If the master says, jump off the cliff, he says, I'm going to do it. If the master says, run into that house that is on fire, and you might not make it out, he says, I'm going to do it. If the master says, I want you to be crucified, and I want you to be punished for this person who is a sinner, he says, yes, sir, I'll do it. So he humbled himself twice. One, he just became a servant human, and the second time, he became a slave that was obedient unto death, unto his own death. In this case, I want you to be punished for the sins of humanity. And Christ said, yes, even though he was God. Did we deserve it? Of course we didn't deserve it. When you think about other people, do they deserve you to treat them nice? Some of them, they do, actually, they could. But God says, God is saying through Paul, I want you to have the same way of thinking that Jesus had. Think of them as higher than you, esteem them higher than you. So, therefore, then Paul now is going to leave his idea of becoming humble, and he's going to go to what we call the exaltation of Jesus. And now God is going to do something. God has also highly exalted him and give him the name which is above every name. The word exalted him highly is just one word. That means he took him as high as he could be in position. Jesus Christ left his deity, became a human. Not a human, but just a slave. But not just a slave, but a slave that was willing to die to the point of death. Then God came and took him and raised him up to the highest point that you can put Jesus Christ or put anybody, and gave him a name which is above every name. And as I was mentioning last week, that name refers to a title. He gave him a title superior to any other titles. And I mentioned different emperors, that they were not happy just to be called kings or King of Kings. We want to be Caesar. And then not just Caesar, but Caesar Augustus. And not Caesar Augustus, I'm going to go Imperator, which means I'm going to be an emperor. But above all those names, there is the name that God gave Jesus Christ. And this is what we call the exaltation of Christ. After Christ obeyed, God gave him the highest status that could ever be given. The highest title. And that title is the title Lord. So when you say that Jesus is Lord, when you pray, Lord, please do this, you're praying to the person that has the highest rank above in the heavens, above all the spiritual powers, the highest rank here on earth. It doesn't matter if some king might claim, or some dictator, or whoever claims high status. Jesus Christ is over him, and also of the people who have died, of those who are under the earth. That every tongue will confess. That means every person should confess that Jesus Christ is, and there is his title, the name that he received, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So everybody will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this paragraph about his exaltation of Christ that is going to bring us to what the sermon is all about. If Christ has such a high power, something that you need to know is that every knee, every person will bow to him and will render honor to him, but also they will confess that he is the Lord. Paul uses the same words. Every tongue will confess God and every knee shall bow in Romans 14:10. And look, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the weak Christian and to the strong Christian. And he says, but why do you judge your brother? He's not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to Christians. And he said, why do you show contempt for your brother? Because we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When he thinks about bowing before Jesus Christ and bending the knee, he's thinking about, you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. He's the judge. And for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. So that each of us shall give account of himself to God. So, the fact that you are saved, that you were a worm and you were made into a caterpillar, that doesn't exempt you from being judged at the end of how you lived that life as a caterpillar before you became a butterfly. What did you do with the blessings that God gave you, or with the way that God worked in your life? And because he has this in mind, in fact, John 5:22, Jesus Christ said, the Father judges no one, but he has committed all the judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Oh, that's a good verse for the Jehovah Witnesses. But all the judgment comes to Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be judged by Him, if He has the highest position, the highest title that can be given, but not just the title, but He actually has that position and He deserves it. What should we do? We need to work our salvation with fear and tremble. That's what the next verse says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and tremble. Notice that it starts with therefore. Therefore, since every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works on you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Notice that to work out your salvation, you need to have salvation in the first place. This is not work so that you can get salvation. It doesn't matter how much a little worm works, he'll never become a caterpillar unless God works in the worm. God has to do a miracle. The salvation that you have, the spiritual life that you have, is a miracle that God is doing for you, and because it's the best work that God can do to any human. The best thing that God has for you is to have given you salvation, because He has given you great promises, eternal life next to Him, and a body that won't age, a body that will be able to enjoy that eternal life. Those promises, plus being able to be in the presence of God, to be able to have direct access to God, to fulfill the purposes that God had at the beginning when He created man. He's planning on that. So, to work out your salvation, you need to have salvation first. And then if you have it, how are we going to work it out? And there are three things I want to share this morning. They're short, I know. Keep on obeying. And that's just, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and tremble. Something that you have to do to work out that salvation is obey. If God says, make a cocoon, you're going to make a cocoon. Now, notice that verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. But this is, in some ways, God is the best relationship that God has chosen to have. God tells you what to do, and you respond. Your responsibility in this stage of your life, once you have received salvation, is to respond to God at the same time. There was a person who came to Spurgeon, and he asked him, how can you reconcile human choice and God's sovereign power? Human choice as the responsibility of man, and God's sovereign. If God wants to do something, He's going to do it, right? He's sovereign, He's God, He has all the power, He has all the authority. If He wants to make you into a beautiful butterfly, you don't have to do anything. He will make the cocoon and you'll be a butterfly. But at the same time, you see all these commandments that we're expected to follow. And Spurgeon answered, how do you reconcile the two? He answered, well, how can I reconcile friends? They go together. The stage of salvation where we are, we're still responsible to God. But when we respond to God with responsibility, He gives us the ability to do the things. He gives the caterpillar the ability to actually make a cocoon. Basically, God is doing the work. God says, make a cocoon. And then the caterpillar says, I want to make a cocoon, because God comes and gives you the desire to obey Him. And then He gives you the power to do it. Mm-hmm. You mean I'm not going to eat for several months until this is done, once I finish my cocoon? Yeah, God can do that. So the only thing we need to do is to respond to God. You read something in the Bible where it says you need to trust God. You need to give us your purpose in your heart. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to honor more than you. Do I really need to do that? Okay, I think I want to do it. Let me try it. So God gives you the desire, and then you put it into practice,
And then you're like, wow, I can do this. God says, stay away from this. Do I really can do that? Would I be happy if I stay away from that? And then, okay, I'll try it. And then you're like, oh, okay. God says, do not stop getting together. And then you trust God and you realize, you're not, this is actually working out. God is keeping me in His track. He has me doing what He wants me to do. So, the first thing is just keep on obeying. Keep on obeying. Don't just, you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but also in my absence. Keep obeying. Because God will work your desire, your willingness to do, and also He's going to give you the ability to do what He wants you to do for His good pleasure, just because God wants to do it. The second thing is, one more thing is, Paul is confident of this very thing. He who has begun the good work, he who has made you into a caterpillar, he will complete it. He will make you a butterfly until the day of Christ. So Paul was completely sure about that. However, he still needed to remember the Philippians to keep on obeying. So, work out your salvation. How? Obey. The second thing is, have a positive attitude. Attitude is important. The way that we think. And this is very important because we're going to go through a lot of problems and troubles in life. Difficulties. Think about Paul. Do you think he will, if he had the choice, Paul, would you like to preach the gospel while you are chained or without being chained to a soldier? What would he have chosen? Oh, of course, without being chained to a soldier. 24 hours a day. How long do you want to be in jail? 1 month or 5 years? Or I don't know how long he was in jail. At least over 2 or 3 years. Life wasn't easy for Paul. But when you read this thank you note, you don't find complaining, a lot of complaints. Let's see what he says, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. God, you sent me to preach the gospel, Paul says. Okay, the things are working out, I won't complain. Do things without complaining and disputing. Disputing is arguing, just creating arguments. Why do you always make me do that? Or complaining. Why is this happening to me again and over again? And what's going to happen if that happens? You're going to become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as light in the world. Basically, when you... And I think God is working in our church a lot. I mean, He's working with... I think every family is going through lots of difficulties. Different tests that God is sending. And I think one of the things we can do is sometimes we can just focus on, have an attitude where we just focus on the wrong things. Like Paul could have just focused, oh, this is so miserable, I'm so glad you sent me this money, I wasn't going to be able to stay in this house for the next month, but thank you very much, Philippians, for sending this money, and the heat is so miserable in this house, and I want some air conditioner. Well, they didn't have that at that time. But whatever, he could have been complaining. Or you can, okay, you can mention your discomfort, like he did. He mentioned what's happening with the gospel. I'm in chains. Some people are actually trying to hurt me. They are sharing the gospel out of selfish ambition. They are just trying to be mean to me. But I praise God for that because they're sharing the gospel. That's what God sent me to do anyway. And my chains have not stopped the gospel. The gospel keeps on moving. So you can start focusing on what God is, the good things that God is going to do through the problems that He's doing. That's what Paul is doing here. Is he free from problems? No, he isn't. But is he focusing on the negative part? No, he's focusing on what God wants him to do. Okay, this is really hard to build this cocoon. My head hurts from making this net that I'm making. But God is giving me the strength, and I'm going to keep doing it because I know that He wants me to do it. And that's what He asked me to do, and it's for His good pleasure. Maybe He's going to use it later. Yes, He's going to use it later to make me into a butterfly. That's why He's going to use this cocoon later. So,
as much as you can, it doesn't say that, but do all things. It says all. I was trying to go around that word this morning. How do you do this? But okay, we just have to meditate on this and try to obey as much as God says. So do all things without complaining and disputing, arguing that you may become blameless. That means without reproach. And what that's going to create is people will start noticing, wow, do you know how much that person is suffering? At the same time, that person is happy. Something that Philippians is known for is the letter of joy. When you think about Philippians, you think about joy. But the last thing you think is that actually Paul was suffering during that time. He says, I know how to have plenty, but I also know how to have want. Sometimes he just had not enough food to eat, but he learned to do that, and he was happy about that. And that will make you harmless children of God. Notice that, again, he's writing, this is not for to be saved. This is not for a worm to become a caterpillar. This is for caterpillars. So that for the children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And once you do this, you're going to be able to, well, you're already shining as lights in the world, especially for the last point I have. And you're going to work out your salvation, hold on to the word of life. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. Something that Paul really wanted the believers to do is once they have found what God is doing through the gospel, the word of life, as we saw in wonderful words of life, thinking over again to me, it is the news of salvation in Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in the beginning, there is no better plan that anybody can have. There is not a higher goal that someone could have than becoming in the image of Jesus Christ. And the way that we are going to accomplish, or God is accomplished that, and that's going to be done in our lives, is by staying in the Word of Life. And the way of staying in the Word of Life is reading the Word of Life, memorizing the Word of Life, getting together to listen to that Word of Life. It's very easy for us to forget it. And if there are problems among believers, they will stop coming to listen to the Word of Life. And if they stop coming to listen to the Word of Life, they are not going to be blameless and harmless and pure without fault in the midst of this crooked generation. It is very important to be able to hold fast the word of life. And that's why we need to learn to get along with each other. And that's the purpose of Paul. If you're going to be striving, you're the light of the world just because you have the Bible. You have God's word. You have the plan that God is doing now. The biggest work of God in the world is not the world. He's creating His own people for eternity. The people that are going to be with God for eternity. The world will be destroyed. Those who are not going to be His people will be destroyed. But God, the biggest work that God is doing, He's calling people to Himself. And He has given us that privilege to be part of that. It has been granted to us to believe, as it was in verse 27 of chapter 1. It was something that God has given to us. And therefore, we need to hold fast that word of life. And the other thing is, think about all the suffering that Paul is going through when he's writing this letter. He's in jail. Why is he in jail? Because he's telling people about the word of life. Well, what happened if these Philippians who believed in the word of God, suddenly they let it go and they forget about it? He will feel that everything that he has suffered in vain. It was no good. They left it. They forgot about Christianity. They forgot about the words of life. They forgot about what God is doing in their own times. But he said, no, I want you to hold fast to the word of life so that I can rejoice. And actually the word rejoice is so that I can boast. Yes, they did it. Yes, Lord, thank you. And that's, I think it's well translated, rejoice. But the word is actually boasting in that day of Christ. Yes, I didn't run in vain. I worked and I toiled and I labored hard. And it wasn't in vain. They held onto that word of life. They held fast the word of life. They held onto that word of life. And he said, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering
on the sacrifice of serving on your faith. My life is going away. I'm losing my life because of this ministry. I feel like there is this offering that is being offered to God, and I'm the water, or the, usually it was wine, that was poured onto, on top of the offering, or next to the offering, depending on how they did the offering. But my life is going right there. But I know that it's not going to waste. It's going to please God. Philippians 1:20, atoning to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but also now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. And if you stay holding on to that word of life, I know that my life was not in vain, that I didn't run in vain. So it's very important to call fast the word of life. The other thing is, the more you hear about the word of life, the more you understand it, the more you trust it, the more you will be able to explain it to others. So I'm so glad that my life is going down in that offering, and I am glad, and I want to rejoice with you all. So I want you to rejoice too, for the same reason. Verse 18, this is an imperative. You also be glad. I want you to rejoice, and I want you to rejoice with me, because my life has a purpose. So be happy with me. I am suffering. Things are not going the best way that I would like them to go, but God is using them. And because God is using them, I'm happy, and I want you to be happy with me. In fact, be happy with me and rejoice with me, because God is working in our lives. So there is no way that you will be blameless in the day of Christ if you're not obeying constantly. Three things. Obey. From coming to church to listen to the words of life, when we get together, we get to remind each other about the things that we need to obey, and we also get to exhort each other to do them. Sometimes if we don't hear them, we don't really want to do them. And sometimes we hear them, but if there is no one to encourage you to do it, that's what is important, to get together for our obedience sake. And then, in order to be blameless, we need to have a positive attitude. Do everything without complaining and without arguing. And problems will come, and sometimes it's not worth it to... And it's very tempting. It is your fault that this is happening. It's very easy to think about, you have problems, and instead of going for the positive attitude, you look for someone to blame. Yeah, you haven't done that. But keep a positive attitude. And finally, don't move away from the gospel. And notice that all these steps are for believers. If you don't have salvation, you don't have any part with God. So you need to put your trust in Christ. He's the one who died. He's the one who was obedient to the point of death, so that you could have your sins forgiven. Once you believe in Christ, then you can work in these things of obeying and not complaining and holding fast unto the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us apply these things in our lives, Lord, and someone who is listening to this message is not saved, I pray that they will bow their heads, and not only their heads but their hearts, before you, and recognize that you are Lord, and that you are the only one who can provide the blessings, spiritual blessings they want and they need, and that they will let you know that they are sinners, and that they recognize that you are the only one who can change their lives and make them a new creature, Lord. And Lord, I also pray for those who are listening, that who are already saved, that you will help us to be responsible with what you have asked us to do, and help us to experience your power and your spirit working in our lives as we obey your word. And thank you for today, and thank you for this book and the encouragement from the Apostle Paul, even in this time where he was suffering. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.